Well, once again, it's a great high honor, high privilege for me to address hungry saints, and we want to hear from the Lord. I remind my heart, I remind yours, of that principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. So many helpful things to understand the Bible, but if we neglect the one principle that's indispensable, then I think God won't use what's helpful anymore. And so we need to depend. The principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can reveal the Lord, and He so desires to make Himself known. Let me share this verse. Again, this is not on the sheet. Isaiah 45, verse 8. It says, "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness, may righteousness spring up with it." In nature, heaven drips down, and earth opens up. And in grace, God gives and man receives. So we are receivers. And so let's just trust the Lord together that God has a special shower for us. And let's ask Him to open our hearts like He did Lydia. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Again, Lord, I pray that You would protect these brothers from anything that is not from You, that's flesh and blood, my own ideas. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak beyond any words that I speak. And I pray that we might hear from You. And we want to see the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. Thank You for Your servant, the Apostle Paul, for the discovery You gave to him of what it means to be in Christ. And we just pray, Lord, as he shares with the Philippians and them with us, the great testimony of how union with Christ always works. And we just pray, Lord, that You might teach us, even as Paul related to this world and applied that principle, that we might also, as we relate to the world, apply, abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You work this in us, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just review a little bit, not much. When I'm in Delaware and our meetings are a week or 2 weeks apart, I feel that I must always review, but you heard this morning, so I think. Anyway, Psalm 25, 14 and 15, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He will make them know His covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." And then the New Testament fully expressed in that verse, Philippians 4, 12 and 13, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." The secret of the Lord, as we discussed this morning, is simply appropriating all that it means to be in Christ Jesus. We are in the Lord. We are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not only a truth to be believed, but as the apostle said, it's a truth to be learned. I have learned it. And we read in Ephesians that some Christians have not so learned Christ. They haven't learned Christ and the great message of union with Him. In the book of Philippians, Paul is actually giving his testimony on how he has applied the secret of the Lord. When I left off this morning, I suggested this little outline, and it's taken from the book of Philippians. And that is, Paul testified that when he applied the principle of abiding in Jesus, he was able to relate to the world. And that's an extreme example for Paul, and every lesser example is included in the greater. And the second observation was, Paul said, I've also had to relate to Christians. And in some ways, that could be even more difficult than relating to the unsaved in the world. And Paul said, nevertheless, I applied the principle. When I was abiding in Christ, I was able to relate to the church, to the body of Christ, to Christians. And then best of all, he said, as I applied that principle, I was able to discover increasingly a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I was abiding in him, the more I tasted of that life of the vine, and I was able to dwell deeply into the infinite depths of what it means to know Jesus. So it works in the world, it works in the church, works in the closet. And Paul is just saying, let me testify, let me show you how that is so. Now, because he's addressing this to the Philippians, I'm going to try to stay pretty close to the book of Philippians. That's where the illustration is. But I'm not going to limit our meditations to the book of Philippians, because I think the truth, God's big truth, is far more important than an analysis of any particular scripture. So we'll sort of stay in Philippians, but even in this lesson, we'll depart a little bit. So let me show you how the secret of the Lord was God's full provision for the Apostle Paul as he related to the world. I want to begin again with verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The New American, as I pointed out this morning, says, my circumstances. The King James says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me. And once again, let me read Wiest, but this time I'll read the full record of Wiest. In his New Testament expanded translation, my desire is that you gain knowledge from my experience. And then Wiest adds these words, namely, the things that are holding me down. And so Paul learned through experience. Paul learned through the things that happened to him. Paul learned through the things that were holding him down. It's important that we understand that God is going to teach us. We're going to learn in life. And especially about when something comes into our life, and as we says, the Greek says, the things that are holding me down. And the reason I want to call attention to that is because me doesn't want to be held down. Me wants to jump up. Me wants to do something. And Paul says, when me wants to jump up, when me is being held down, that is the ideal time to apply the principle and abide in Christ. And I want to show you what happened. When those experiences, that history was in my life, I learned, Paul says, I learned what it meant to abide in Christ. So these same circumstances that taught him, we're going to use to illustrate. It's not I, but it's Christ in me. It wasn't Paul, it was the life of Christ in Paul. And Paul, in these, and you'll see as you go through these, this testimony, you'll see that everything that Paul is testifying of is unnatural. It's not possible for me. It's not possible for you. So here's how I'd like to look at this provision of the Lord in this first lesson. Paul shows how God engineered his life so that certain circumstances came into his life so that by abiding in Christ, he could demonstrate that it works. And so this is all this wonderful testimony. The Holy Spirit does here again what he often does in the inspired word, and that is he uses extreme illustration. Another way to say that is this. If abiding in Christ was sufficient for Paul in the circumstances that held him down, we will never face circumstances like that. And if it was enough for him, it's going to be enough for you. It's going to be enough for me and millions like us. Paul gives two powerful illustrations to illustrate how he relates to the world. One he mentions in verse 5 of chapter 1. In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. That first day for Paul in his relation to the Philippian Christians, that first day was a day never to be forgotten. And we're going to look at that first day. And then Paul brings them up to the present moment. He said, I'm looking back to that first day, but that was 10 years ago. So I also want to explain how it's working now, 10 years later, when I am bound hand and foot to a Roman guard. I've been in prison already for 2 years, and it's working here. So those are the two illustrations, the first day and then how it's working now. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's Paul's heart, it's Paul's desire, and really a passion for Paul to, he had discovered by God this great truth in Christ Jesus. And he said, I want you to learn that, and then God will provide every need. Everything is automatic once you learn that great lesson. And so he writes from prison about the first day, and then he takes him up to this 10 years. Philippians 1, 12 and 13, let me read that again, please. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And that illustration, that extreme circumstances that he went through, demonstrates how adequate the Lord was to meet him in that situation. Let me show you the secret of the Lord as he goes back 10 years and he calls attention to that first day. Once again, let me just recite the secret of the Lord, and I'm going to use "wheest" again. But first I'll just read the verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Here's how Wyss translates it. I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength in me. That's a tremendous description of this life. Now remember, Philippians is a testimony. Paul is giving a testimony. He's not saying that I learned these things with these circumstances. He's saying, I have learned that a long time ago, and I applied it in these circumstances. And so the book of Philippians is not telling us how to learn. It's telling us what he learned and how it works. And so we need to see that. Let me give you a little timeline. If you go to Family Ministries and Paul Greenlee Speaks, he just loves to give this timeline. Paul was saved, according to commonly accepted chronology, about 37 A.D. And 4 years later, he was caught up to heaven, caught up to the third heaven. What went on there and what he saw and what he learned, the Bible doesn't give us the privilege to know that. We don't know that. But we know that experience took place about 4 years after he got saved. And the reason I call attention to that is when you come to the book of Romans, you know by then he already knew the message of in Christ. Because you read 6, 7, and 8, and you'll see he knew the message by then. That was 14 years after he had been caught up to the third heaven. And when he writes Philippians, it's a full 20 years later. And all I'm trying to illustrate is that Paul knows the message. He's been living it for 20 years. And it's exciting for him. And he wants them to know it. Actually, he's living it more than that because he's reflecting back. It's about 30 years that he's living this message. And Paul says, I've been trying it for these 30 years. And every time I've applied it, it's worked. In every situation, in every case, in every circumstance, it's always worked, and it can work for you. And Paul says, I want you to know that secret. Most Christians do not know that secret. And so I just, wouldn't it be wonderful if every brother here and every corporate expression here would go out knowing the secret of the Lord, taking their place as a branch in appropriating Christ as the vine and living that way. Oh, that would be so wonderful. Well, Paul had a wonderful introduction to these Philippian Christians. His first day, as I said, was a day never to be forgotten. I have a few days in my life, and I think you brothers probably have some days in your life, never to be forgotten. One was 1958, when the Lord saved me. I'll never forget that day, and that's just in my heart. The day that the Lord gave me my Lillian in 64 when we got married, that I'll never forget that wonderful, wonderful day. And there are other days as well when the Lord gave us children and grandchildren and so on, and when they had special events and their graduations and that kind of thing, and sometime not so great events. I remember, Ben, when your daughter was so sick, my granddaughter, and I never forget that experience. And my other grandson, Joshua, when he was sick. And God took one of my grandchildren with the SIDS, 3 months old, and went to heaven. That's a day I'll never forget. And so Paul had some kind of a day like that, a day to be remembered. And I want to show you that because Paul makes reference to that. Paul is 10 years down the road from when that first day occurred. He hadn't seen the Philippians. Actually, he saw them in about the fifth year on one of his missionary journeys, and then he hadn't seen him since. And so now it's 10 years later, and he says, let me tell you about that first day. Well, actually, that's just an expression, the first day. It's not really one day. It's like the first week. And he's saying, let me tell you about my first experience with you. It begins in Acts. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 15, 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And there were four brothers at that time. It was Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they just said, let's go back. And they did. They went back and visited the churches. That's how it started. But after they finished that, someone either had the idea or they decided as a group, let's go places we've never been. Not only go where we've already preached, not only encourage those saints, but let's hit some new territory where we've never been. And that was the beginning of this memorable day. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He'll make them know his covenant. He'll make them know his counsel, his intimacy. Well, in the natural, they did not know where to go. They just said, let's go. Let's strike out in some new place. And they were living the secret. They wanted the will of the Lord in their lives, and they just believed that the Lord was in them. And so they decided to move. Acts 16, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they decide to go south, and somehow the Lord closed the door. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be clearer than those words. This is not God's will. Having been forbidden. Now, don't do what I did for a long time and try to figure out how God communicated that closed door. And I wasted so much time trying to figure it out. That's not the point. The point is, as they lived in Christ, they were sensitive to the leading of the Lord, and when he closed the door, they knew it was closed. Now you'll notice, because they're in the Lord, sometime when the Lord closes the door, our natural heart, we get discouraged, or we grieve because the door is closed. They were not disappointed. They were not disappointed at all because God closed the door. Because they were living in the secret of the Lord. So what are they going to do? They said, it's not going to work to go south. Let's go north. And so they start going north. And to them, one closed door was an invitation to try another one. Acts 16:7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Maybe you have light on that. I don't have light on that. All I know is Jesus said, no, don't go south. No, don't go north. Did he tell them by a vision? Did he tell them by a dream? Did he give them a word? Was it the intuitive jab of the Holy Spirit from within? How did they know? I don't know the answer to that. Maybe, this is a suggestion, may not be true. They tried to go to Asia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Those two places are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. Those two places had already been reached. They were already Christians in those places. And so maybe God closed the door because he said, I really want you to go to some place that's unreached. I don't know the reason. All I know is God closed door one, God closed door two. So the first day starts off very interesting. Don't read this la la la. This is exciting for these brothers. They're saying, what is he up to? Why won't he let us go south? Why won't he let us go north? But they're just abiding in the vine, and they're not trying to figure things out. They don't know. They don't begin to know. It's not their business to know. It's the business of the vine to take care of the fruit. It's not the business of the branch to take care of the fruit. And so they don't know, but I don't want to linger long here, but let me just take a little aside and and just tell you, brothers, or ask you, brothers, keep your focus on the Lord and do not get discouraged about a closed door. If God closes a door, if God opens a door, your eyes are on the Lord, not on a closed door, not on an open door. Your eyes are to be continually on the Lord. And if God closes a door that you really want to go through, don't get discouraged about that. Don't feel badly about that. Don't get frustrated. A closed door is an open door to a bigger redemptive experience. Everything is redemptive in your life and in my life. Set your heart to please the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't just sit around waiting for God to give you guidance, playing games and waiting for a mailbox miracle and some voice coming out of heaven saying, go to China, something like that. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. God said don't lean on your understanding. He didn't say don't use it. You got a head. God give you a brain. Use it. And that's what they were doing. God guides us on the basis of sound judgment. And we just conclude this is wise, this will honor the Lord, and He expects us to use our head. He'll guide us on the basis of our heart, but He expects us to use our head, to be sensitive to what's pleasing the Lord. We need to just keep our eyes on the Lord. And if, like Paul, we make a wrong judgment, God closes the door. He'll lead us another way. I'm not afraid of making a mistake. Paul wasn't afraid of making a mistake. You've heard it many times, but the key to guidance is the guide. If you have your eyes on the guide, you can't lose the way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. You don't have to worry about your path. He's going to direct your path. So don't be afraid to use your head. And if your head's not big enough, then go to the church, to the saints. Use their heads. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. All we know is that it was God's will not to go south, God's will not to go north. In this connection, I love Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Not only are the steps of a man established by the Lord, but the stops of a man are also established by the Lord. So don't despise it if you're going in one direction and God says, stop, I don't want that. He's got something else, and it's better. Now, I told you that they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a slightest inclination of what God had up His sleeve. When you read about this first day, you're going to see what a day it was. But Paul didn't know that. He's just walking with the Lord. Try here, no, go here, no. So they don't know what to do. Then verse chapter 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Brothers, don't read that passage, la, la, la. This is an amazing passage, and I can't find words large enough to tell you what was included in that. God is about to open a door wider than any door I've been able to see that He's ever opened to the people of God. Paul concluded in verse 10 that we're to preach to them. Everything's redemptive. And wherever he's going, it's to preach. Well, this was the open door. We just sort of read the vision of Macedonia. This was the open door to the west. You follow what this is? This is a huge door. This was the open door to Europe. This is an amazing door. The Philippian church was the first church in Europe. The call to Macedonia was the call to go west, to bring the gospel to England, to bring the gospel to America, to bring the gospel to you. How could Paul know that? How could Silas know that? They're just following the Lord. A regular day in their life, God closes this door, closes that door, and he opens the door to the entire West. And there's no way they could have known that. Your salvation, brother, goes back to that Macedonian call. And you should thank the Lord that they were just living in Christ and obeying the Lord and following the Lord. He'll make them know his covenant. The branch had no clue, the cluster that was going to be formed, because they were drawing life from the vine. They couldn't possibly have known how redemptive that vision was. And because of that one decision, the gospel has gone all over the world. Now, let me return to their experience. Acts 16:12. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. By the way, a Roman colony, that was a little Rome. And that's God's illustration of the world. And everything about the world is right here in Philippi. And we were staying in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. This Roman colony was a miniature Rome. It was made up mostly of retired Roman military people. And it was all Roman. They spoke Latin there. It was all Roman. They had Roman laws. Everything was Roman about this place. And the secret of the Lord, Paul says, I want to tell you how it works on all levels of society. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, I won't read it, but this woman of Thyatira, she's on the top realm of the ladder of society. She's an upper class. And then in Acts 16, verses 16 to 18. Again, I won't read the verses, but that demon-possessed girl. And she's on the bottom rung of the ladder of the world's society. And then in Acts 16, 26 to 34. And you have it on your page, but I won't read that. That's about the jailer. And he's somewhere in the middle, this rough Roman jailer. And the whole point is, Paul says, I am abiding in the vine, and it doesn't matter if I have to relate to the rich, doesn't matter if I have to relate to the poor, doesn't matter if I have to relate to the powerful. It's going to work. And so he begins to give this testimony. I want us to look very briefly at those three illustrations, Lydia, the demon-possessed woman, and the jailer, just to show how Paul applied the truth. Acts 16, 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. When you are abiding in Christ, when I am abiding in Christ, I have his passion. And his passion is souls. But he knows where the hungry are. Paul opened his mouth, but the Lord opened her heart. And God knows where the people who are responsive. And so by following the Lord, He's not saying, well, we got to get into Europe and maybe we ought to saturate the place with literature and then maybe we ought to have a team go in the front and knock on all the doors. There was none of that. He just trusts in Jesus, and Jesus leads him to a hungry woman. That's how it was in his life. I must needs go through Samaria. That, to meet that woman. God the Father had made an appointment with God the Son, and he was just keeping the appointment. And so Paul is saying, when you abide in Christ, you will have his passion, and he will lead you to the Ethiopian. He will lead you to Cornelius. He will lead you to Lydia. He knows where they are. Otherwise, you'll be beating your head against the wall. You'll be frustrated because the doors were closed. You'd be trying to pry the doors open and say there's no such thing as a closed door. Satan closed the door. God didn't close the door. And we need to pray and God will open the door and blah, blah, blah. No, just walk with the Lord. He closed the door and then turn around and closes that door. That's all right. He opens this door and wow, Lydia, get saved. It's marvelous because everything is redemptive. Acts 16:16-17. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And this is this demon-possessed girl, you know. And she was following Paul around. Acts 16:16, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. She was being manipulated and they were using her. And evidently, through Satan, she was able to predict the future or something like that. I don't know. Do you think, don't answer, do you think that Paul knew she was demon-possessed? She showed up at the place of prayer. And the only recorded words are in verse 17. "These men are bondservants of the living God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." My guess is, I don't know, if somebody came to my Bible study in Del Mar and said, "Ed is a servant of the Most High God, and he's proclaiming the way of salvation," I probably wouldn't say, "Oh, she's got a demon." I wouldn't make that conclusion. And I think that Paul, perhaps, didn't know until something in his heart, his spirit, he started to get annoyed. Verse 7. "The peace of God," this is chapter 4, 7. "The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Act as an empire," the original said. Hudson Taylor was asked one time, "Do you always know when you're abiding in Jesus?" I love his answer. He said, "No, I don't know always when I'm abiding in Jesus, but I always know when I'm not." I always know when I'm not. Let the peace of God rule your heart. And now they said, "We're just following the Lord. There's no way I could have insight to know what's going on here, except I lost my peace." There was something wrong. And when he lost his peace, he gave it to Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And he cast. And so there was this great redemptive experience, and all he's doing is walking with the Lord. This is exciting. God closes a door. What's next? He closed another door. Wow, this is fun. This is exciting. What's next? And then all of a sudden, he opens a door. He doesn't know it's to the whole West and to the whole world. He's just walking. And then he meets this woman, and God opens her heart because now he has God's passion. And then he meets this demon-possessed girl, and God gives him insight. He loses his peace. He gives it to Jesus. He's back in relationship. And she comes to the Lord. What is God up to? This is exciting. I was sharing with a brother earlier that in my life, God has taken me through these seasons. There was a time when I was delivered from legalism, and all you heard from me was liberty. Liberty in Jesus. And then he delivered me from a bad experience with mysticism. And I entered into rest. Then all you heard from me was rest. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And now, brothers, I am in a season of excitement. I wake up almost giddy. What's he up to today? As I said before, I'm losing everything except weight. I'm losing my hair. I'm losing my eyes. I'm losing my hearing. I'm losing my energy. I'm losing everything. It doesn't matter because Jesus lives in my heart. And I don't care if he takes me to the hospital. I don't care if he takes me to a nursing home. I don't care if he takes me to the morgue. It's exciting. What's next? And look what was next for him. Acts 16:19. When the master saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged him into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it's not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And what's he up to now? What's going on? Are they still excited? You see, this is amazing. Take it to the flesh. If he's not abiding in the vine, what's the response going to be? They're dragged by the authorities. They're lied about. They're being beaten with rods. They're thrown into a dungeon. They're put into chains. If they didn't have the secret of the Lord, how do you think they would have responded to that? At least they'd be discouraged. At least they'd say, what in the world is going on? Maybe they'd have retaliation. Maybe they'd try to resist. Maybe there'd even be hate in their heart for those who were treating them that way. Our rights have been violated, and so on. Maybe they'd send out a prayer letter, pray for us, because now they're misunderstanding us and we're trying to do the work of the Lord. And here we are, the servants of the Lord. Look how they're treated. They're lied about, they're beaten, they're abused, they're put in chains, they're thrown in a dungeon. But they know the secret of the Lord, brothers. And I don't read of any complaint. I don't read of any griping. I don't read of any murmuring. I don't read of any questioning. What I do read is Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were rejoicing, praising the Lord. If you had questioned them at that time, Paul, Silas, how can you sing at midnight when all this has happened to you? You know what they'd say? Are you stupid? Are you out of your mind? Do you think we're singing because we got beat up and dragged across the street, got chains on? Listen carefully to the voice. It's not our voice. Jesus is singing. Because he knows the jailer is going to come to Christ. Paul didn't know that. Silas didn't know that. All they knew is he lives in us and we abide as a branch in the vine and his life flows through us. And when it flows through us, he leads us to the hungry. And when it flows through us, he lets us know when we're not abiding. And when his life flows through us, we have the joy of the Lord. Jesus knew this jailer was about to come. They had no clue that was going to happen. And that's what I'm trying to get you brothers to see and understand, that the Christian life is exciting. What's he up to next? What's he doing? And you just live, say, Lord, I don't have a clue what's going on. And I really don't care because I'm the branch. And God is working and he's going to produce a cluster and he's going to produce fruit, more fruit, abiding fruit. And Paul says, I tried it when we got dragged into the street. And brothers, it worked. You know what God did? And of course, you read about it. When he began to shake the prison and the doors fell off the hinges and the chains fell off the prisoners. Verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do no harm to yourself. We're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It was redemptive. It was redemptive. They didn't have to fight about it. They didn't have to wonder. The whole thing was redemptive. And then we read, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with all his household. Brothers, do you believe that what was true of the Apostle Paul is also true of you? He wants you to abide in him and just trust him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You want ministry? Don't run after ministry. The vine will produce the fruit. It's the life of the vine. And as you abide in him, he'll guide you to the hungry. As you abide in him, he'll let you know when you're not abiding in him. He'll show you by the peace of God ruling your heart. And when you abide in him, he's going to put a song in your heart. You're going to sing in an impossible situation. This was not them singing. This was Jesus singing. And he was so happy because of this jailer. So Paul says, it works. I promise you, brothers, it works. Let me tell you about my first day. That was my first day. And boy, did it work. And then he says, even though I didn't leave a lot of time for the second illustration, he says, let me bring you up to date 10 years later. You know where I am? I'm in prison in Rome. I've been here for 2 years. The guards, they change shifts. The prisoners don't change shifts. I am 24 hours a day chained to a Roman guard. Now you understand, if Paul hadn't learned the secret of the Lord, he'd have been the most pessimistic person on the earth. He spent more time in prison than he spent in church. Not only here, but in Ephesus and in Corinth and so on. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. 2 years, you've been chained to a Roman guard. That means you don't have privacy. You have no privacy. You got to go to the bathroom? The guard's going with you. You have no privacy. And I know in my heart that would wear on me pretty quickly. If it were up to Ed Miller and that situation was mine, I'd become rather impatient and rather grumpy and rather cruel. I would say mean things and blame everybody and I'd play the victim. And you know, then as now, that rumor would have spread through the guardhouse pretty quickly. I understand you're going to be chained to Paul today. Boy, you got a bad assignment. That guy complains and talks and day after day, week after week, month after month, he was just abiding in the vine. And so he says, I want you to know, brother, it worked. And the gospel spread. And the guards came to Jesus. They wouldn't have come to Jesus if he had been Paul. But it was Christ living in Paul day after day and month after month. And it's not humanly possible to live that way. And that's why Paul says, I want you to know what happened to me. The guards, the Word of God is not bound. I was bound. The Word of God is not bound. And then when you come to the end of the book, oh my, when you read this, chapter 4, 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Brothers, that's the Oval Office. Caesar's household. How did they get the word? And the answer is, Paul said, this works when you abide in Christ. And it works for the very rich. And it works for the very poor. And it works for the very powerful. And if you are abiding in Christ, he is the one who's going to lead you to the hungry. There's your fruit. He's the one that's going to let you know if you're not abiding, he'll take your peace. He's the one that's going to put a joy in your heart and you'll be rejoicing because he is always up to the same thing. Fruit. Fruit. He has redemption on his heart. And all he wants from you, all he wants from me is to abide in Christ. And as I abide in Christ, they're watching. The guards are watching. The Oval Office, all the way to Caesar's court. Brothers, may God help us. I want, next lesson, we'll see how it applies to the church. But Paul said, I have tried it in the world, year after year after year. And all I see as I look back is a beautiful harvest. Is that your life? I promise you, that's what God wants for you. Not sometime, not now and then, all the time, all the time. Every time the branch abides in the vine, it works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the excitement of knowing that you live in us and through us and that you have a mission and you're pleased to use the branch to fulfill that mission. Lord, forgive us for ever stepping over and trying to be the vine. Enable us to be the branch. We ask in Jesus' name.